Well, good morning, everyone. First time up here, so I know you'll go easy on me. So I'm preaching this morning from Nehemiah 3. And I don't know if all of you have Bibles, but for those of you that do, feel free to turn to Nehemiah 3. So, a recap for us all. Nehemiah. At this point, the temple, the Jewish temple, had been rebuilt after having been demolished. And that's described earlier in the previous book of Ezra. Some of the Jews have already returned from exile, where they'd been in Babylon. But the city of Jerusalem, where they'd returned to, hadn't yet been fully repopulated. And Nehemiah had been living in Susa, that's the capital city in the Persian Empire. And he asked the king, Artaxerxes, if he could go back to Jerusalem to oversee the rebuilding of the walls. And the king, for some reason, decides to give Nehemiah his blessing to get on with that work. So, you've turned to Nehemiah 3. I'm not going to read it all to you, which may come as a surprise. And this is for practical reasons, really. It's quite a long chapter, but it's the nature of the chapter, really, which is the reason I'm not going to read it to you. And that's because it's a list of names. And it would take rather a long time to get through them all. So I think it would be a better use of my time and of your time this morning if I just simply describe what it says. But I'll read the first bit to you. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. So this then continues on. It's a list of people, as I said, and each of those people were building their own little section of the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding them. So you can imagine that when Simon gave me this chapter to preach on, my very first sermon, I was scratching my head a little bit. What was I going to say? How do I make a list of people relevant and interesting to a congregation on a Sunday morning? So it was a challenge, but actually, thinking about it some more, I think there's a fair amount to talk about. So, these people that are mentioned by name, why? Now, I think it's because they were doing something important for God. So important that it warranted being recorded in Scripture. And what were they doing? Well, they weren't just building any old wall. They were building a wall for God. And God had placed it on Nehemiah's heart to do it. And he then worked on the king to allow Nehemiah to carry out this instruction. And it's worth bearing in mind that this was against considerable opposition from Israel's enemies, competing peoples in the Persian Empire who were jealous of this special status that the Israelites had been given in being allowed to rebuild this wall. So as well as having practical value, the wall also had spiritual and symbolic importance. And this is the central point I want to make today. And it's about our attitude to work, the work of building. It was true for the Israelites then in biblical times, and it's true for us today. And this is because I don't want any of us to fall into the trap of thinking that the work we do is meaningless. Or that there are some types of work that are inherently meaningful and others which simply aren't by their nature. In Nehemiah's time, God's covenant with the Israelites was different to the covenant with us now. They were to be a nation set aside for God's purposes. Their laws meant that they were to keep themselves separate from other nations. This explains the need for a physical wall. It was to protect their spiritual identity, as well as to guard them from physical threats. Their identity, their work, and their purpose was bound up in their nationhood. But this is clearly not what God has in mind for us today, for his people in Britain in 21st century. Through the Holy Spirit, Christians are to be God's witnesses, not only in Jerusalem or in Judea, in Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And that's what Acts tells us. So in many ways, the characteristics of the work of believers today is actually the opposite of what Nehemiah had been given to do in biblical times. Today, we are to build bridges to get us to the ends of the earth, not to isolate ourselves within physical walls. But maybe that sounds a little abstract. And what I'd like you to take away this morning is that it needn't be. We all have work to do. God has put us somewhere. And where we find ourselves, there is a purpose and opportunities, limitless opportunities, to build God's kingdom right here. It doesn't matter if we have minister or evangelist in our job title. As Simon just said, we're all to be ministers. It doesn't matter whether or not we work for a charity. If we're a mum or a dad, or a telecoms engineer, a solicitor, a school teacher, a carer, a student, whether we're retired, if we're not in paid employment, it doesn't matter. All of us have some sort of work to be getting on with. And let us not make the mistake of thinking that our work is not important. Because every day, there are opportunities to help build the kingdom of God. We have an instruction manual, this book. And as Simon is always keen to remind us, the more time we spend immersed in the word and in prayer, the better. But let's be clear. The purpose of reading the word isn't to acquire theoretical knowledge, but rather it's to help us step into a relationship with him and to do the work that God has for us. Work is about striving to be the best for God that we can be, to love and to serve him and others. And we can do this when we build relationships, when we put the needs of other people at work before our own, if we're mentoring junior colleagues, or if we're just rearing our children, we're building relationships. But not all of us are engaged in work that's directly relational. We might be doing something more practical. It could be literally building a bridge or a wall, some sort of civil engineering. It could be planting crops or stacking shells. But don't try and tell me that these practical steps aren't capable of having the end result of loving and serving other people too. In the year 2000, UN member states set Millennium Development Goals. And the first goal was to reduce by half the number of people in the world living in extreme poverty by the year 2015. This was an ambitious target, and it relied on economic growth. Now, economic growth is simply another way of saying lots of people working hard and trading with one another. And work hard, people certainly did, because the goal was achieved 5 years earlier than the target date of 2015. Now, clearly there's a lot much more to be done in the world of economic development, new targets to be set, more people to bring out of poverty. But my point was simply to illustrate that the benefits that can arise to those in the greatest of needs when lots of people are working and trading together. And as Christians, our attitude should be to undertake this work in service to the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." So I return to this point. Let's not make a false distinction between spiritual work and other types of work. Our lives are measured by the work we do. And now to bring this back to Nehemiah 3, a list of people who helped build a wall. It was just a wall, but it was God's wall. And for that, the men, women, sons and daughters who heeded the call are given their own specific credit in Scripture. Clearly, what they were doing was important in God's eyes. And having said that believers are no longer called to build walls, but to build bridges instead, I am going to slightly contradict myself for a moment. But it's only an apparent contradiction. And that's because, although we need not build physical walls to keep other people away, we do need to recognize the need to guard ourselves spiritually. Proverbs 25 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." Now this goes to the heart of our own individual responsibility to put our lives in order so that we can do the productive work that God wants us to do. What we have, our great hope in Jesus, is precious. And if we self-examine, we all know how easy it is to make a mess of things. This was the experience of ancient Israel. They failed time and time again to value and nurture their relationship with God, the very thing that God wanted with them. When things were good, they rested on their laurels and forgot about the Lord. And the end result was that God withdrew from their temple, and the city of Jerusalem, their fortress, was conquered and destroyed. The whole nation was taken into exile in Babylon. Now, this is serious stuff. And we need to recognize that the same thing can happen to us individually if we deny God's power in our lives. We'll be held spiritually captive by forces that are not from God. Our identity is in Christ, and as Christians, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So the walls we need to build around us are around spiritual truths so that they can remain close to our hearts. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Now, walls have a habit of falling over. Sometimes they're pushed over, or they fall apart through neglect. But we can repair them by returning to our Father. So perhaps the lesson for today from ancient Israel is that it's a lot less painful to repair one bit at a time than to allow the whole wall to collapse all at once and to have to rebuild everything, just as Nehemiah did. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, probably a whole sermon series. But I thought it's right to acknowledge that when it comes to living in this world, we need to have wisdom and to protect what is most precious to us. So to conclude, I'd like to invite you to break down the categories in your mind that have filed spiritual work and your day jobs in two different places. They can and they should be the same. But if our whole lives are to be one great work for God, we need to have wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Let us guard this wisdom, treasure it, so that it might guide us in our walk with the Lord in our work. Thank you.